Bibles once again this morning to the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue here in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to pick up at Ephesians 4. And I'm going to also have you get Colossians 3, because these are definitely parallel passages. But look at Ephesians 4. And I'm going to start at verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Let me just erase this here. Okay, look at verse 25. He says, Ephesians 4, 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Do hold that passage there and then turn with me to Colossians. Go to Colossians. This time I'm going to start at verse 12. And this is a parallel passage. So Colossians 3, start with me at verse 12. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against him..." Don't you love that word, quarrel? Okay, that kind of calms it down, doesn't it? It says, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time this morning here in this local assembly as a family of believers, really from a lot of different physical locations, but here all gathered together in this one building, because we are all absolutely one in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work. We pray, God, and ask that as we look at these verses that really get to the heart of grace being manifested in time, in life, put on display, that we would remember that it's not about us. It's not about us trying to live up to some law standard, but rather it is indeed about "yet not I, but Christ." And it's our prayer that we would see this, not just in these passages, but as we go forward and seek to allow your word to work in us to bring forth this fruit to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, notice a couple of things here. When we read down through that list, let me do it again. Go back to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 25. And I got some questions for you. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As you read down through that passage again, what does it sound like is going on in those passages? And where is it happening? What did you say, Beth?
It's a beseeching.
It's a beseeching. Excellent. Good. What else?
Let.
the word let keeps coming up. Let. Such meaning what when you say let? What do you mean by that? What would the opposite of let be, or something, a total contrast with let be? Wouldn't it be command, obey, kind of a thing? All right? What else do you see, just as we kind of read down through that passage, what's going on and where is it going on? The where is the most important. These are all inner man issues. The decision in all of these verses are inner man decisions that are designed to be manifested in the outer man. Let me try to say that differently, okay? Life is where we live. Life's happening. We're here. Whether you like it or not, you're here, okay? You're in life. Every day things happen. How we respond to life determines whether the situation gets worse or better, oftentimes, right? But let me say it even different than that. Not just how we respond, but in whom we respond. And the reason I'm saying this, when I say in whom, who do I mean by that? Christ, trust in Him. See, someone who doesn't have Christ in them, can they respond positively to a negative situation? They can. You think about all this Tony Robbins type stuff. All of them say, hey, it's not what happens to you, but how you deal with what happens to you. All of them appeal to the human flesh to have a better human experience. I'm not going there. That's not the right resource. When Paul speaks in these passages about these internal man decisions that we make and so the internal issues that we make to impact the outer man, he's not telling us to do this by relying on our own flesh. An unsaved person can do that. Someone who doesn't have Christ can do that. He's talking about as we face the details of life, let's remember who we are in Christ. Make a decision to rely upon Christ as our resource and then say, yet not I, but Christ. So what's the difference between that? If I say, yet not I, but Christ, as compared to, okay, I'm a Christian, so I'll do this. What's the difference? Source. Life. Now, as a believer, should we do all the things in verse 25? Like, stop lying, don't be angry, and so forth. Stop stealing. No, should we do all those things?
Yes,
yes, we should do all those things. Why? Why?
That's
not who we are anymore. So we should do these things because of who we are. But again, what's our resource, or who is our resource? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that I'm hoping that we together can get out of these passages is that repeated emphasis that Christ is our resource. Christ is our life. You remember Paul's prayer back in chapter number 3. On Tuesday nights we've been talking extensively about prayer. Look back at chapter number 3. Look back at chapter number 3 at verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would," verse 16 now, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit," where? The inner man. The strengthening is in the inner man. The resource is the Word of God. We're strengthened by His Spirit. So anytime that we face a situation in life where we have to make that decision, whether to lie or not to lie, whether to steal or not to steal, whether to let corrupt communication come out or not come out, just remember this. Before you make that decision, say, you know what? Yet not I, but Christ. Let it be Christ in me. Now, how do we do that? Let me ask it a different way. Let me ask you a different way. Hold that verse there. Go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 15. He says this. He says, Galatians 5 and verse 15, he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another." That's a pretty... Whenever I read that verse, I think about cats and dogs fighting. You know, all that kind of stuff, you know. Well, that's that battle that our flesh faces, right? He says, if you bite and devour one another, you know, if you deal with one another on the basis of your flesh, you're going to consume one another. So instead do this. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In the context, when you think about the idea of lust of the flesh, he lists a whole bunch of things down in verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. What's the next one? What is that? Strife, another one, emulation, strife. See, often when we think about the works of the flesh, you might think of the first things on that list, adultery, fornication, things like that. But you know what? Works of the flesh is just as much the idea of variance, strife, envy, holding grudges. See that? So how is it that if we... When he says back at verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill those things." My question is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? A lot of people talk about that. A lot of Christian people talk about, oh, we're walking in the Spirit. What does that actually mean? You ever thought about that? What does that mean? Look down at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Okay, now wait a minute. So you've got two passages here about the Spirit. One is about being led of the Spirit, and the other one is walking in the Spirit. What do those things mean? What does it mean to be led of the Spirit? What's that mean? Anybody know?
Letting the Holy Spirit lead.
Yes, but how? Is it a feeling? That's it right there. Listen, the bottom line is based, it's what the Scripture says. It's not a feeling. Now, feelings in themselves are not bad. They're just not supposed to be driving the ship or steering the car or flying the plane. Right? The Word of God, that's the truth. Whether or not we feel like it, it's the truth. And so what we do is when we have a situation in life that happens, because life happens all the time, right? So what I want to do is I want to say, well, my flesh would respond this way. God's Word says do this. So let me think through what God's Word says, and then let me yield to what His Word says instead of what my flesh wants to do, and then I let the Word of Christ dwell in me. It's a thinking process. It's an internal man issue. It's an internal man struggle. Ken, go ahead. You had your hand up there. Yes, don't have faith in your faith. Yeah. Yep. Yes. Yet not I. Yet not I. Tom, go ahead. Yes. Yes. They definitely go together. When I am weak, then I saw. When I quit trusting in myself, recognizing that I, in and of myself, do not have the ability to please God in my flesh. The flesh is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, the Scripture says. So what I want to do is by recognizing our, not only our inability, but it's unnecessary for us to trust in ourselves because we have the resource of Christ. Remember, I've used the crazy illustration before. Imagine that we all came to church today, and at every place where there was a chair, there was an exercise bike instead of a chair. And it turns out that the city of San Juan Capistrano was broke, so there was no electricity and so forth. So the way we were going to have electrical power today is you all had to pedal. And so imagine you're pedaling and pedaling and pedaling and pedaling. You're getting the lights up, and of course the volume on the PA system is up and down and up and down. And say, okay, come on, pedal more, Beth. You're letting us down. Come on. Oh, you're not holding up your bargain, Stephen. Come on, pedal more. You see, wouldn't it be utter foolish for you and I to have to pedal and pedal and pedal and pedal and pedal and pedal to create the energy? We might wind up growing the church into a workout church, right? No. As compared, he says, no, Ken's totally against working out. Okay, totally against that, you know. Yeah. But as compared to if the resource of electricity is coming from the power plants. See the difference there? Ken, go ahead quickly.
I feel even the grammatical construction of when I am weak, then am I.
Yes. When I am weak, then am I. It's active to a passive. Excellent. Yeah. So again, look at this passage here when he says at verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. What it means to walk in the Spirit is, see, when you're going for a walk, you're making progress, right? One step in front of the other. You're going somewhere. You're going from point A to point B. And the fact that he says you're led of the Spirit, that means someone's leading us on a walk. Just take, as we're going through this thing called life, you're walking through this thing called life. Imagine that the Spirit of God is leading you and helping you make the decisions. And He helps you make those decisions by believing what His Word says. How do you know for sure whether or not you belong to the Lord? How do you know that? Did the Lord send you a text message last night or this morning? Did He call you on your phone? Did He send you an email? Did he send one of those planes that flies the banners behind it and has your name on it, says, you belong to me? No, none of that stuff. Well, then how do you know that you belong to the Lord, Bob? How do you know that?
The Word says so.
Because the Word of God says so.
He sent the text message to the world.
He sent a big message to the world, didn't he? The whole book. Oh, let's not appeal to our feelings. Let's not look for emotional confirmation. Let's not say, oh Lord, I need to feel that you love me. That's all. That's the flesh. It's looking to and appealing to the wrong resource. Paul says things like this, know ye not. That's Romans 6. Know ye not. You have to know, and God cannot lie. So what He's telling us has to be true. He wants us to know what He knows. He says, and we know. 2 Corinthians 5, and we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Eternal, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. How do we know that? I've never seen it. I've never been there. What's it look like? Has it got green grass? Has it got a pond on it? How do I know? How do we know? Because God's Word says so. That's where you have to rest. That struggle in Romans 7, the things that I ought to do, I don't do. The things that I do, I shouldn't do. So that struggle, go back. What does God's Word say? I'm going to rest in who I am in Christ. Make that decision. Whatever struggle that we're facing, whatever it is, by the way, you can let go of Galatians and go back to Ephesians 4. Whatever the struggle is the struggle. Look at verse 25. Go back to 4:25. 4:25. Ephesians 4:25. He says, wherefore putting away what? So is the struggle with a struggle between lying and telling the truth? How do you solve the struggle? Yet not I, but Christ. Look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Is my struggle anger that turns into sin? Anger in itself is not sin, by the way. You can see that in the verse, but we so often let it turn into sin. So what is my struggle? My struggle is, yet not I, but Christ. Look down at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Is my struggle stealing? Well, what's the answer? Yet not I, but Christ. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication. Is the stuff that comes out of my mouth, is that my struggle? Whatever it is, yet not I, but Christ. Look down at verse 31. By the way, we're going to come back and deal extensively with each of these verses, but watch verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. What's clamor? Just a lot of noise, a lot of racket. Distraction. Evil speaking. Malice. Is that really how we want to live? But it is how we tend to live. Let it all be put away. Well, think about bitterness. Well, oftentimes when we read verse 31 about the bitterness, the wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking in us, we tend to think of that in relationship towards others, meaning, okay, Paul, you're telling me I'm bitter towards someone else, so I should put it away, which is a true statement. But can't you also have bitterness towards yourself and wrath towards yourself, your own self-destruction, evil speaking towards yourself and malice towards yourself? You might be able to hide it on the outside, but on the inside, you can have a lot of these things going on against yourself. Right? So what should we do? We should let that be put away. The problem with putting it away is we put it in a place where we can find it quickly. Well, let's not do that. He says, and be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. But wait a minute, John, if I do that, they're just going to take advantage of me. Well, okay, so be kind unless they take advantage of you. Forgive them unless they take advantage of you. Be tenderhearted towards them unless they misrepresent you. Is that what that verse says? It doesn't say it that way, does it?
There's no caveat
on that, you know? Isn't that something? These passages, let me try to say it this way. As I kind of read down through these passages, put away lying, speak truth. Be angry and sin not. Stop stealing, but work so you can give. Stop that corruption coming out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put the bitterness away. Forgive. Just in your inner man thinking, as I'm going through this, what's the struggle that you, right now, as we're going through these verses, are thinking about? Go ahead.
I think sometimes you can get really bad habits.
Yes. Yes. It does take time. It does. All of us have developed habits in all of these territories. Let me ask it this way. Of all the things that Paul could have said against the backdrop of put off, be renewed, put on, of all the things he could have said, why say these? Why doesn't he say, hey, stop taking drugs, stop robbing the bank, stop sleeping around everybody, stop getting all these political fights that you're involved. Why doesn't he say those things? Isn't that so true? What she said fundamentally is that if we would handle life this way, the other things would be handled the right way. Isn't that something? It's like he takes those things that really encompass so many other things and says, work on this and it'll solve so many other issues. Isn't that wonderful how he does this? As we read these verses again, did you find even your flesh? And listen, my flesh is no different than your flesh. And your flesh is no different than mine, right? We all have the same kind of flesh. Okay? But did you even find your own flesh as you read through these verses? You kind of agree with them, but you kind of have her, yeah, but what about? Right? Or is that only me? Okay, I'm confessing publicly to everybody right now, right? Okay? You read these verses and Lord, okay, yeah, kind of, but So how do we actually do these things? Because none of our flesh wants to do these things. Remember, your flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay? So how do we do these things?
Well, I believe it's verse 23. Okay. To renew our mind.
Yes, it is.
Regardless of what dispensation we're in, we have to abide in Christ.
Exactly. You've got to rest in His Word.
Power.
You have to rest in His Word. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Look over to Colossians 3. Watch how he does it over here, because these are parallel passages. Look over to Colossians 3. See how he said back at verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. So there's the putting off. Verse 10, and to put on the new man, which is renewed. So there's the renewal that you were talking about, right? That's Colossians 3:10. So now watch verse 12. Put on, therefore, as... Who? All right. What's that? Yeah, that's it. It's who put on who you are. For the first one, he says, put on as the elect of God. That is not talking about Calvinism. That's talking about who we are in Christ. Put on, therefore, as who you are. Who are you? You are the elect of God. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. What's the next one? Two more, he says. So what's the next one? Holy. And then what's the next one? Beloved. Think about that. See, when Paul appeals to the believers, to put off, put on, he goes to the place where he says, remember who you are. So do these things out of the resource of who you are. What does it mean that we are the elect of God? What's that mean? What's that? We're called to service? Good. What else? What does it mean that we are the elect of God? Let me give you a passage that I think would help maybe kind of shed some light on this. At least it does for me. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 1. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. He says this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 says this. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your what? So there's a similar statement, right? Your election of God. But let's not misunderstand the verse here. Watch what he says at verse 2. We're going to read down to verse 4. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. See what he says there? He says, guys, I thank God for you because you got saved and you're functioning by grace, and that's happening because you know you're election of God. You understand your participation in the body of Christ. You understand the reason why you're in what God is doing. You are the elect of God. You're in this new creature that God is forming for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, world without end. And the saints can say what to that? Amen. So when he says to the Thessalonians here, knowing your election of God, he says, you guys know and recognize and appreciate your participation in the body of Christ. This new dispensation and the body of Christ, these formings are in the new dispensation. See that there? So when he says, you can go back to Colossians there, when he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, because that's who we are. We're in the body of Christ. We're in this new creature. We're in the one new man. We are together, not only collectively together, but we're together with Christ. That's who we are. So because of the fact that we are the elect of God, because we're in Christ, then put on and so on. Well, how about this issue of holy? He says, put on therefore as elect of God. Put on as holy. Why would... Are you holy? Yes, no.
Not by myself.
What's that? Important distinction. Not in and of ourselves, But are you holy?
In Christ.
In Christ, yes. What does holy mean? To be set apart. What else does it mean? Doesn't God say in the Bible about Himself, He says, I am holy. In fact, the overall attribute about the nature of God that governs everything He does is the fact that He is holy. That governs everything else about Him. Okay? Sometimes we think that God has no limits. Well, He does have limits. He's limited by His holiness, is by His integrity. His holiness covers everything about Him. And that word that is at the essence of who He is in His nature, He says, that's who we are. See that? Isn't that amazing? He calls us holy. Does He need glasses or something? What are we talking about? Why would He call us holy? Why would He say we're holy? Why would He say that? Because we're in Christ. And then He says, not only put on as the elect of God, as being holy, as beloved. Isn't that a great word? Look at that word there, beloved. What are the two words you see in the word beloved? Be and loved. Just allowing ourselves. I think that probably one of the greatest struggles that a believer has is believing how loved they are by the Father. I think that's one of the greatest battles, to really rest and just be comfortable with that reality. Denise, go ahead.
Our whole history not encompassed, and so difficult to believe and Romans 8.
They are. They're in Romans 8. They are. They are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Yes, they really are. Put on therefore as we are. Look how Paul says it over in Ephesians 1. And on your way to Ephesians 1, get Philippians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. Watch this now. Ephesians 1:6 says this. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein. So in His grace, He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when He said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? To be beloved is that the Father is well pleased. Can you and I, can we really rest and even get our minds wrapped around that God is actually well pleased with us because we're in Christ? He said, well, it can't be. I mean, of course, He saw what He did today. Yeah, He saw it 2,000 years ago or thereabouts when Christ died for it on the cross. Isn't that something? Well, John, are you saying that I can live believing that God says He's well pleased with me because I'm in Christ? John, are you saying that God's saying, that Paul, the Apostle Paul is saying, that God sees me as totally, completely set apart as the Lord Jesus Christ is? Yes! So who has the problem? I do! What is the problem? Believing it! Because my feelings get in the way. I'm looking for feeling to confirm it. I'm looking for experience to confirm it. I'm looking at the wrong places then. God says, put on therefore as the elect of God. That's who you are. You're holy. You're beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. Quickly to Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this. Philippians chapter number 2. Actually, you know what? I want Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:1. Philippians 4:1. He says this. Therefore, my brethren. What does he say? You said it. Dearly beloved. And longed for. My joy. And crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Listen, I know and you know that that is Paul writing that to the Philippians But who is Paul speaking on behalf of? Christ, the Father, the Spirit, to you. Next time you read it, let's read it that way right now. Let's read it this way right now. That this is Paul writing this to the Philippians, but this is God saying it to you and me. He is saying to you, right? You, the person sitting in your skin right now, in your chair right now, the person going through an experience, the life experiences that you're experiencing right today, right now, and if you know you're going to have to face this coming week, that have got your blood pressure's already high thinking about it, okay? And he says this. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. God is saying to you that you are dearly beloved. God is saying that you are longed for. What does it mean to long for someone?
Desire.
Desire to be with them and have them with you. Desire to see them. Do any of us here look forward to the rapture? Who looks forward to the rapture more than we look forward to the rapture? Yet the Godhead does. The thrill, the excitement, the joy, the inheritance that the Father has in us, He can't wait for that to come to pass, be fulfilled and so forth. He's excited. My long for, He says, I long to get you guys here to glory. He says, my joy. Can you actually think of yourself like that verse says, you're in Christ and you are His joy? Why is it so hard to think of yourself that way? Yeah, because we know ourselves. But doesn't God know us? Anything in... What's that? It is. It is making a choice to believe God's written word. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let's do this then. Go back to Ephesians 4. Once again, the clock tends to get away from us, okay? And we just have to deal with it, right? Watch this. Go back to Ephesians 4. And always think of that passage in Colossians 3 when he says, put on. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, because that's who we are. We're in the body of Christ. We're in that new creature that is God is forming for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, world without end. Amen. We are holy because we're in Christ. We're every bit as set apart as He is. We are beloved. With the exact same love the Father has towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one speck, not one ounce less. That's who we are. With that in mind, now go to Ephesians 4. 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See the difference in the appeal. If we think about these verses based upon who we are in Christ, as compared to if we think about these verses, that we better do these or else God is mad at us. You better do these or God's upset with you today. You better, all this corrupt communication that comes out of your mouth, by the way, people go to that verse just to talk about the idea of cussing and certainly include that, but the idea of corrupt communication is communication that tears down instead of edifies. It doesn't have to be just cussing. The conveyance of false doctrine among the Christian community tears people down. That's every bit as bad as cussing. Right? The doctrine we want coming out of our mouth is doctrine that builds people up. And it takes sound doctrine functioning in the inner man to be able to know sound doctrine. All of these verses... If we find ourselves struggling through these verses, you think, well, I know God's word tells me to quit lying, so I got to start speaking the truth. I know I got to quit stealing, so God tells me to work so I can help someone else. I know I got to really watch my mouth and watch my anger. Okay, John, I guess since you preached on it, I should do it. That's totally the wrong motive. Don't do it for that reason. Don't do it because John preached on it. Don't do it because people are going to think bad of me if I don't. No, that's not the basis. That's putting yourself back under the law. That's the wrong reason. Well, why do these things? because of who we are. We are the elect. We are holy. We are beloved. So because that's who we are, therefore, we respond to the situations of life based upon our true identity in Christ. That's how we let Christ be our life. That's how you, yet not I, but Christ. See the difference there? Now we'll talk more about these again. We're out of time. We'll talk more in detail about these because there's a lot of wonderful detail about the inner man, how the inner man works, how to interact with life and with each other, a resource. I want you to go just one last comment here. Don't I always say things like right? It's never just one. But look at verse 30. Look, very, very, something very interesting on verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So in the context, the way that you would grieve the Holy Spirit is that you would, no, I'm going to keep lying, verse 25. I'm going to keep being angry and let my anger turn to sin, verse 26. Verse 27, I'm going to give place to the devil. I'm going to keep stealing. I'm going to let Christ. That, in the context, that's how you would grieve the Spirit, right? You would, fundamentally, we would rely on self instead of rely on Christ. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which means we possibly could, right? Couldn't we make the choice to not do any of these verses? Right? Look at verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what? Unto what? So even if we grieve the Holy Spirit, even if we decide I'm not going to do these verses, what is true based on verse 30? You are still sealed. This is an amazing verse about eternal security. So if you do find yourself where your flesh is fighting against God on these verses, and it will. You know that, right? You know it. Then just go back to that verse and say, okay, Lord, well, I can tell, Lord, right now what I'm doing. I'm fighting against what you're saying. But you still have sealed me. I still am the elect. I still am. You still love me. Because what gets you out of the self-focus is allowing God's Word to redirect us to a Christ focus. A cross-based focus. That'll get us out of ourselves. And focusing on Him. Isn't that something? That's a neat verse right there in that context. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for really how practical all this is in terms of what it says, and also how powerful this is in terms of Christ being our life. And God, as we've thought about these things just as a group this morning, looking at these verses, help us to remember that, again, this isn't about us. It's about, yet not I, but Christ. And we'll thank You for this in His name, His precious name. Amen.